Well, this morning being Mission Sunday, we have the privilege of having Pastor Tom Maurer with us and Dr. Charles Pettit. This morning, Pastor Maurer is going to come and share with us about a boys' home and a girls' home there in the country of Bolivia and tell us all about that's going on there. But he is a pastor, or the pastor, of Mechanicsburg Christian Church down in Bland County, Virginia. He also teaches 8th, 9th, and 10th grade Bible here at MCA. For quite some time, he's been talking to Pastor Dan and myself about an opportunity to come and share with our church. And we were hoping this would have worked out back in May, but God had other plans. And so here we are today with the opportunity to hear about this ministry. This ministry, we were planning on taking our high schoolers this past summer to go and to do a week of ministry down there in VBS and to get to know the kids down there. But COVID changed those plans, so we're prayerfully hoping that we can do that next summer. And so this is just a little bit of information about that ministry. And, of course, we took up a missions offering back in May for both these ministries. But, you know, obviously if the Lord leads you to give, you can continue to give to those ministries. But, Pastor Maurer, would you please come and share with us about the ministry there in Bolivia?
Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. It is good to see you. Some of you are familiar faces. Others of you, I have not had the privilege of meeting, but it is good to be here with you this morning. Ezekiel 22:30 says that I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And I think that those last words of that verse perhaps are some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. And I determined back when I was 17 years old, through the Lord putting me flat on my back so I would look up, and sometimes He has to do that, that I would, to the best of my ability, be that man. And I stand before you as somebody who is standing in the gap under the call of the Lord, but also under the authority of a friend of mine by the name of Miguel Zucchetti. Miguel is the founder and director of Nacer Ministries. Due to COVID and some visa regulations and so forth, the Zucchettis are unable to come to the States. And the Lord has laid it upon my heart, and really over the last several years, has laid on my heart to help energize the American church towards foreign and world missions, as well as across the street missions, because I believe that we as believers are to be everyday missionaries wherever it is that God has placed us. But Nacer Ministries it was founded by Miguel from a need that was met in his life. Miguel Zucchetti was from Peru. He's Peruvian. And when he was a teenager, he got addicted to drugs and alcohol. Lived on the street for a number of years. When he was about 16, 17 years old, the Lord led him to a facility that provided housing. It provided food, provided clothing, and most importantly, it provided the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though the food was nice, and the shelter was nice, and the clothing was nice, the only thing that has ever truly changed a person has been the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of accepting Christ as his Savior, he wanted to say thank you. It's interesting that every language in the world has a way of saying thank you. Heaven has a language as well. Did you know that? The way we say thank you to our Heavenly Father is by service. And Miguel left his native Peru, and he and his wife started in Santa Cruz, or outside of Santa Cruz, Bolivia, a home for boys rescued from the street with addictions and needing rehabilitation. The same, very similar type of thing to what God used in Brother Miguel's life. And we have seen great success. I didn't share this in the last service, so y'all are special. Okay, I'm going to share this particular story. I was there 3 years ago, and I was with Miguel, and it's very cross-cultural for me because they don't speak very good English, and I don't speak very good English. And I don't speak any Spanish at all. And so all of these stories, you know, have their little translation things in them. But Miguel's on the phone, and he says, yes, I could tell that he was saying sí. That's about the only Spanish word I know. And then he would talk, and when he got off the phone through a translator, he said that was a judge from Santa Cruz. He said, there's a 35-year-old man, and the judge just called me to ask if we would take him and 35 is a little bit older than most of the young men who are in this there. The judge was giving this man an option to either spend 10 years in a Bolivian prison, and a Bolivian prison is horrible, or to spend 1 year at Nasser. And Miguel asked the judge why he was making this offer to this guy. And the judge said this, and I want you to get this down your soul because I think this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. The judge says, you know, I'm not a believer. And I don't know what it is that you do with those guys that come through your program, but whatever it is, it works. And we have seen great success stories through Nasser. Out of Nasser was an orphanage that was started for boys 18 years old and younger, and an orphanage for girls actually in the city of Santa Cruz for girls who are 18 years old and younger as well. All of these kids have been abandoned. Most of them have been emotionally, many of them sexually abused as well. I believe worship is saying thank you for all that God has done for us. These kids come from a variety of backgrounds. Some of them, many of them, do not have parents at all. They are true orphans. Others come from homes of neglect and abuse. Beamer and Daisy, the kids on the left-hand side there of that picture, when Beamer was 8 years old, he had a stepfather. He lived with his mother and his stepfather. His stepfather would get drunk at night, would come home drunk and seek to molest his little sister. And Beamer would sharpen a stick. He would stand in front of her door and ward off the stepfather so the stepfather could not come in, wait for the stepfather to pass out in his drunken state, and then he would be able to get some rest as well. Bianca is the girl in the middle in the sunglasses, and one of the reasons I've included this picture is I just love that smile, because that smile hasn't always been there. When she was 8 years old, her mother began to pimp her out. At ages 12, 13, 14, she prostituted herself on the street, lived on the street at 15 years old. She got pregnant. The Bolivian government forced her to have an abortion at 15 years old. You can only imagine the psychological and emotional state of this young lady. At 16 years old, she attempted suicide twice. And praise God, she was not successful because right around her 17th birthday, she had another birthday, and that was her spiritual birthday. She accepted Christ, and God is doing great things with her. One of the things that I'm excited about in Christianity, and that is that we serve a faithful God. Amen? He is absolutely always faithful. And I think that all of us could probably tell stories of the faithful hand of God that we have seen. Last December, I got a call about Juan Daniel. He is the guy on the left side of the picture there on your right. They said, pray for Juan Daniel. He was bit by a snake. We're taking him to the local clinic. I said, what kind of snake was it? They said, it was a coral snake. Some of you are familiar with the deadly venom of a coral snake. They took him to the local clinic. They had nothing. It's, of course, a third world country. They really had nothing with which to treat him. Quickly rushed him the hour and 15 minutes or so to the city of Santa Cruz, hoping they would have something there to treat him. They did not have any antivenom. They threw, best I can understand, anything and everything they had that they thought would work at him. 8 hours later, I got a phone call that he was sick, but he was alive, doing well, very stable, and he has made a complete and full recovery. That, my friend, is the faithfulness of God. He was I think, healed and blessed by the hand of the Father. Little Alexander on the right side, he's my buddy. I'll show you another picture of him in a moment. At 5 years old, he did something. I still don't know what action it was as a five-year-old, but Alexander's father said, listen, you are no better than one of the dogs, and you will live outside from now on. For the next 3 years, he lived outside in a cardboard box on the front porch of his family home as one of the dogs. And now he is in the home, and we have the ability to minister to him. Worship is not a song that we sing, although I love to sing those songs. Don't you? I'm not much of a singer. I hope nobody was sitting too close to me there. When I sing, the flags of heaven fly at half staff. That's how bad it is. But worship isn't just a song that we sing. It's not just a prayer that we pray. It's not attending a service. But I'm glad you're here for this worship service. Worship is a lifestyle of service. It is what God has called us every day to serve Him, to love Him, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible says this, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this. To visit the widow in their affliction, or to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. You know, we define religion in a variety of ways. But I'm here to tell you this morning that religion is not defined by the clothes that you wear, the length of your hair, or the name on the sign out there. And I'm not one of the songwriters that were up here. You can tell, right? That's as good a poetry as you're going to get from me. But if you truly want to define religion, it boils down to two things. Opposition to the world and outreach to widows and orphans. That's what the Bible says. And if we're truly going to be defined as true followers of Jesus Christ, it's going to involve our personal walk and our outreach to those who are in need of that outreach. So what can I do? I can pray, I can give, and I can go. This picture on the left, that's my buddy Alexander. It was December. I love to go to Bolivia in December. I usually go in June and December. I love to go in December because when it's 15 degrees here, it's 85 there. It's awesome. And I was sitting out in the hot sun on an 85-degree day, and Alexander went to a tree, and he broke down that little branch that I'm holding over my head, and he came over and he held it over my head to give me a little bit of shade. I didn't have the heart to tell him that a branch this big doesn't do much for a body this big. I just held it over my head and took a picture of him with me. But you can pray. You can give, and you can go. And there are some prayer needs there listed on the left. Pray for these kids. Most of us do not understand what these young people go through. We don't understand what the workers deal with every single day as they seek to encourage these kids and help these kids. I get the blow in, blow up, blow out, and they're there every day. They wipe the tears. They hold the kids who are longing for parents at night. So pray for the workers. Pray for more workers. We'll get to another need there in just a little bit. You can give. It certainly takes money for the Zucchettis to live. They totally live on faith. It takes approximately $250 per child per month to take care of these kids. So pray about what God would do in the provision of those needs. And you can go and get your own bowl of chicken foot soup. Doesn't that sound great? It really is pretty good. There's a lot of flavor in a chicken foot. A lot of flavors in a chicken foot. But the chicken foot soup is pretty good. We go and do camping ministries, vacation Bible school ministries, do some light maintenance, construction, that type of thing. And, of course, just spending time there with the kids. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 28 says this, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's interesting to me that Jesus prayed. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. But Jesus left very few prayer requests. He didn't give us a lot of things, pray for this, pray for that. But one thing he did tell us to do is to pray that God would send laborers into his harvest. Have you ever seen one of those Chef Boyardee pizza kits? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Has everything in that little box for pizza? I've got a missions pizza kit. Miguel Zucchetti, the founder, thought it was important that the kids grow up in as normal an environment as possible. And I believe, as he does, that normalcy for kids ought to involve the local church. Amen? You better agree with me. Some of y'all got your kids here, okay? And you probably made some of them to go. When I was a kid, I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church on Sunday morning, drugged to church on Sunday night, drugged to church on Wednesday night. And some of you kids are sitting there. You understand what I'm talking about. Miguel had a burden that these kids have a place that they could worship, that they have a church. And they have a church building. They have a platform. They have a pulpit. They have seats. And they don't have a pastor. They don't have anybody that is discipling these kids and reaching out into the community where the homes are. We just don't have that in place yet. Miguel does the best that he can, but his plate's full. So pray with us that God would raise up somebody to go and make disciples as Jesus told us to do. I'm not sure I still know what worship is. I think worship is such a big thing, and though it involves service and though it involves our lifestyle, I'm not sure I totally grasp it. But I got an illustration of it. Little Daisy pictured there on the left, she called me several years ago on a Sunday night. She's just weeping. And then Miguel's wife speaks English, and she serves as the interpreter, and she was there. And I said, "Daisy, what's wrong?" And she says, "I just want a family so bad." She says, I want a mom and a dad." And I started crying right along with her because God put my tear ducts very close to my eyelids. And I started crying with her, and I said, "Daisy, you know, I'll be as much of a father to you as I possibly can be." And she says, "I know you will, but it's not the same." And we talked and we cried a little bit more, and I prayed with her. And when I got to visit the next time, she just kind of attached herself to me. Everywhere I went, she went. Usually her hand was in my hand. We were walking out through the little mandarina orchard there outside of the boys' home and to a piece of property that we've claimed that we hope someday to be able to build a sibling's home on. We were walking out through there and she just stopped. And she looked up at me with these big, beautiful brown eyes. And in English, very few English words that she knows, she looked up at me and she said, "You are my father." And I think that's a little bit of what worship is. Worship is us in the presence of our Heavenly Father, looking up at Him with our big brown eyes or blue eyes or green eyes or whatever color eyes you have, and just saying, "I'm so glad you're my Father." And I think when we worship God, we worship Him simply by just spending time in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your attention. Thanks for being here. God bless you, Brother James.
Thank you, Pastor Maurer, for sharing that with us. At this time, we have the opportunity of having Dr. Charles Pettit with us, the president of Carolina University, formerly known to us as Piedmont International University, and have long ties with this school for a long time. Preacher Jimmy went to school there. Pastor John went to school there. Pastor Jim Offsinger went to school there. So we've had a relationship with this school for a very, very long time. And last night, as he was sharing with us all they're doing to train leaders in different countries and in the church all around the world, I walked away so encouraged just by the way they've done that, the way that God has just provided people in just miraculous ways, things that only God can do. And so this morning, Dr. Pett, will you come and share with us about what God's doing?
One. Oh, that's exciting. Such enthusiasm in here. Glad I'm here. It is good to be back, and I've never been down here before. I said this morning, I feel like we're in the underground church today, so it's a good time. It's a long history here, and I want to say thank you. You've supported us for a long, long time, and what I'm going to tell you today is basically your investment, in a sense. I used to be a missionary in the West Indies for 10 years, started a church planting movement. The best thing I ever did was leave because it really took off the minute I got out of there. And a lot of churches being planted across the region. I'm excited about that. But one time, I took a furlough once during those 10 years, and I got to go around and report to all of our supporting churches and say, "Here's what your money is doing." So I feel like that's only fair, that you know what you're getting for what you invest. So today I want to do that. I want to share a few thoughts. And I really appreciate the opportunity to follow those words that we just heard, especially that Ezekiel passage. Man, I heard that this morning in the first service, and it made me feel happy because it was that passage that God was looking for someone to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge and could find none, that really moved me in a powerful way 20 years ago that led me through a crazy and interesting weekend of divine guidance to the university where I've been the president for almost 20 years. And I think that will be good for all of us to stop and just say as we get started here to ourselves, there's got to be a gap for me to fill. Now, that was an interesting analogy that Ezekiel used because they had big cities with big walls back in the day, but they also had a lot of small towns that couldn't build huge walls. And so they would just pile up a wall of brush, briars, and nastiness all around their communities so that wild animals and especially enemies couldn't get in and attack. But they had to have a way to get in and out themselves, so they would have a gap. It would be like a gate. It would be a gap, and they would go in and out. But the enemies could go in and out too, and so they would post somebody there as the guard, or maybe more than one person. And that person, that was a crucial, crucial role. You had to protect that city by protecting that gap. And Ezekiel makes a spiritual application that there are gaps for us. God is looking for somebody to stand in the spiritual realm and to be that person who stands in a gap, finds some gap and fills it. Now, I'm looking at some gap fillers. Don't know you, but I'm looking at people who have found that gap and you're standing. But I'm probably looking at people who need to find a gap as well. So maybe today we'll think about that. Maybe that gap is helping take care of some orphans in South America. Maybe it's something else. So think about that as we go through this for the next few minutes. And I want to say thank you for your many, many years of faithful support. We couldn't do what we do if people like you didn't do what you do. And so I'm here to say in the best way I can, thank you. All that I'm getting ready to tell you, we do because of support like yours, and it means a lot to us. We became the fastest growing university in America last fall. We pulled 7 colleges and universities together and developed a beautiful synergy. Instead of paying for 7 of everything, we're paying one time and serving twice as many students as the 7 colleges did. So I want to tell you all about that and also about the mission's impact. But before we get to that, whenever I stand up to speak, people get this look on their face, like, you remind me of someone. They whisper to each other, and I know what they're saying. Like, I wish he would shut up so I can go eat lunch, or he reminds me of someone. So I figured we would just take the guesswork away and go ahead and put up the picture of the person that I probably remind you of, which is Donald Sutherland. So how many of you have seen the Hunger Games movie and are brave enough to admit it? Okay. Well, our students decided to play a trick on me a couple years ago, and they decided to circulate a picture that looks a lot like that. And so they all failed the semester. They actually sent that around during exam time, and I sent out an email in response saying the odds are not going to be in your favor during these exams. All right, take that down. We're good. Don't flash that during the entire time now. All right, got that out of the way. So we'll share some things. I want you to get an update about a Christian university and the impact that we're having both here in the United States and around the world. We grew 40% in our enrollment from 2019 to 2020, and the numbers aren't all in for this year, but we're also seeing a substantial growth this fall over the previous fall. I'm happy about that for so many reasons, including the fact that higher education did not do well. We had growth at a time that the industry had catastrophe. Last year, higher education lost 600,000 students, a 7% across-the-board decline. Many, many dozens of small private colleges closed during the last year. And to enjoy a 40% surge in enrollment at that same time is incredible. And that's even more incredible when you think about the fact that a little over half of all of our applicants could not come because they were international applications. And COVID did not allow them to travel here to the United States. Now, a few creative ones found their way here. A young lady from Italy flew to South America and quarantined for a couple of weeks and then flew from South America to Winston-Salem to come to school. She really wanted to be here. But most of our international applicants couldn't come last year, and they couldn't come this year. So we're seeing incredible growth in spite of the fact of COVID and in spite of the fact that we're not getting those international students, although they are getting ready to come in huge numbers. In fact, we're scurrying right now to try to deal with it. Already we've actually run out of space. Everything on our campus is crowded. Everything that we do is overrun, even right now. And so we're in the process of building, buying. We have a lady who's going to make a three-story hotel available to us to house all these people. I just gave up my own private dining room to make it into an electronics engineering lab for this year. So I guess I won't get to eat for the year. We gave up our one of our big student center rooms, maybe about 20-30% bigger than this room, to use it for a large freshman classroom. So we're having growing pains, and it's a lot of fun. We're also having an impact around the world for the gospel. And in the middle of a lot of darkness, you look at the news, every piece of news is nervous and full of anxiety and depressing, right? You've got Afghanistan on the one hand, you have COVID and Delta variant and all the problems with that. You have insanity and wokeism across the country. Have a hurricane bearing down today on the anniversary of Katrina. A lot of bad news everywhere you look. But I want to talk to you about some really incredible and exciting good news, because the gospel is alive and well and doing robust things around the planet. And I'll tell you what's happening in our little corner of God's vineyard as we pull these schools together. And also just the joy of doing that. You know, my joke is, and it's only funny because it's kind of true, is that we were able to pull together Baptists and Wesleyans and Methodists and some Moravians and a few Mennonites and a couple other groups, and we haven't killed each other yet. We found that we all love Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Bible. And even though we have a few different theological differences, our passion to get the gospel out to the world has been something that's really brought us together. It's been an exciting time to see. And then to have that energy moving into the young people who are going to be the future of our nation and the world is also exciting. So I'm going to give you a little journey of my last 20 years. It actually was long before me. Those of you who have been around here a while and were connected years ago are very well aware of the missionary fervor of Piedmont through all those years. And now that we pulled the schools together and changed our name. And by the way, we changed our name because we pulled seven different schools together, and we didn't think we should choose any one of those seven names, because it wasn't like we were strong and that we were Pac-Man and that we were gobbling up all the other little schools. Even though we were the ones that were the surviving entity in each merger, the truth is all of us were kind of weak and we needed each other. And we were a whole lot stronger together than we were separate. But we decided that we would have a name that was none of the seven. So we chose Carolina University. We also did market research around the world. And we reached out to many, many international partners with different names. We spent a year in the process of choosing a name. And there was only one name that had unanimous approval around the entire world, and that was Carolina University. And we changed that name. We're only a year old. You know, even though our school's data is all up, we're about 400 years old. Our new name is only a year old, and it's exciting to me to see the incredible growth, even though we're barely known by anybody. And there are some reasons for that that I'm going to share. But let me start with the international missionary side of things and then talk about what we're doing on our main campus that could have an impact on you and people that you know as well. So 20 years ago, as I arrived, we decided to launch a branch campus in Alexandria, Egypt. That is a whole lot easier to stand up here and say than it was to do. Now, we had great partners, very good partners who helped us immensely. But to get all those approvals from the Egyptian government, to have the accrediting body fly over to Cairo and take the bus out to Alexandria and look at our campus and our facilities and everything, complex. And then to translate an entire master's degree in biblical studies and ministry into Arabic. That's not easy. We had to translate all of the resource material into Arabic. Our teachers flew over and went out to Alexandria and stood up in front of classes like this, people in a classroom, and taught everything through translators. And we did it at no charge to any of those students. Didn't charge them a cent. They had to pay to get themselves there, and they had to pay for their food. So I had to go around and do my job, begging for money. I told my wife, it's not really original with me, but that she could put on my tombstone, "And the beggar died." My favorite verse. And God blessed dozens and dozens of Arabic speakers came from the Middle East. Every time we offer a class, they would fly in, drive in, get bused in to Alexandria, Egypt, where they would take their courses, and they are turning the Middle East upside down with the gospel. I have many stories, but since I have a photograph I want to share with you, I'll tell you this one. One of our students came from Lebanon, he and his wife, Jihad and Adele. This was not their church the day we visited them. They decided that they wanted to start a church in one of the toughest spots on the planet. Now, Jihad, I just love that name for a Baptist preacher. I think that's a great name if you're going to be a Baptist preacher. Jihad came to know Christ. He was running a computer business, very successful computer business in downtown Beirut. But he had a passion for the area of Hezbollah. Now, for those of you that are in the know, Hezbollah is a terrorist organization. They operate right across the border from Israel in southern Lebanon, in the southern Bekaa Valley, which also shares a border with Syria close by, another arch enemy of Israel. And every time you watch one of those skirmishes take place between Israel and Hezbollah, that's the spot. The rest of the world, the Western world, wants to blow up Hezbollah. If we could find some way in our country to blow up Hezbollah, we'd do it. Because they're a terrorist organization. But they live in the middle of a whole bunch of people, so you can't just blow them up. So we want to blow them up. The Israelis want to blow them up. Jihad wanted to win them to Jesus Christ. Decided to start a church in the southern Bekaa Valley. I went over there and preached for him probably in 2004 or 5-ish, somewhere in there. About the time he was graduating with his master's degree from what was in Piedmont, it's now Carolina University. And he had maybe 30, 40 people crammed into this little room that they rented as they were starting their church, and had a vision to have an impact. Today, this is his church in the same area. He has 70 full-time employees, and they feed 12,000 Syrian refugees every day, and they have seen many scores, actually hundreds of Muslims come to Christ. And the stories are incredible. The work of God there in the middle of hostility and opposition and threat and attacks. One of his good friends, Jihad's good friend, decided to also come to our campus in Egypt and was in the process of applying for application with us and was going through the application process, but was also an aggressive evangelist working alongside of Jihad. And one night, after many warnings from the Muslims to stop trying to evangelize the Muslims, they put a bomb off in his house and he died, one of our prospective students. So this is the kind of opposition that they're up against, but the gospel is alive and well. You know, my favorite moment as a president of the university happened in Alexandria, Egypt. It was at one of those graduations. I went over there for the last class. They all finished their academics. And we had a celebration dinner at a nice restaurant on the Mediterranean Sea in Alexandria, Egypt. And these graduates stood up and gave testimonies of what they were learning, but they were speaking in Arabic. I was back in the back and somebody was trying to whisper an English translation in my ear. But then a man who was bilingual stood up and in his best English said, "I'd like to address my comments to Dr. Pettit." And he said some nice things about us and for us bringing the education there. He said, "This has been transformational to all of us in this room." He said, "As you know," and I'm a little embarrassed that I hadn't thought about it before he said it. He said, "As you know, 1,800 years ago in this very city of Alexandria, allegorical interpretation was introduced to the Christian faith." Now, go do your research and study that. Allegorical interpretation, that's this idea that you take your ideas to the Bible and make the Bible twist to your ideas. You grab verses and use them for your advantage the way you want to, but not necessarily the way that God intended. Or you get really fanciful, which is what they had done. So the Bible says that there were, you know, water pots, and the water was turned into wine. You preach a sermon. Let me tell you about the five water pots this morning. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with what you want to say, right? Or you just twist the Bible. That's allegorical interpretation. He said, that was introduced right here in this city. He said, from these classes we've learned that much of Christianity has never recovered from that kind of an approach. He said, we had never heard anything different. Most of us are Coptic Christians. And our pride was in who could be more fanciful in our approach to interpreting, so-called interpreting the Bible. He said after 1,800 years, Carolina, or then Piedmont, has brought the literal, grammatical, historical approach to listening to the Bible and taking it at its word back to this land. He said it's changed us in ways that you'll never be able to completely understand. He said, let me give you one example. He said 4 years ago, you would have been unable to get any man in this room to say anything good about our neighbors to the north. And now that we understand a literal approach to the Bible, every man in this room is praising God for the future blessings coming to those Jews in Israel during the millennium. Now think about that. That's a room full of Arabs, Arabic speakers in Alexandria, Egypt, praising God for blessings coming to those Jews. That doesn't make the headlines. It should, I guess. Transformational. They have started church planting movements across the Middle East. They launched a seminary in Cairo that came out of those courses that now has 220 people enrolled. We set up a second branch campus in Bangladesh, have dozens and dozens of graduates who started a church planting movement across the most densely populated country on the planet, another Muslim country. Then we're asked to come to the Dominican Republic and do the same thing there, translate into Spanish and do a campus in the DR. And we decided not to do that. Instead, we decided we would go to the entire Spanish-speaking world, not just one location. And so we translated a master's degree in biblical studies into Spanish and made it available entirely online. We've now translated a second master's degree into Spanish. This one is a Master of Arts in Ministry, available entirely online and entirely in Spanish. And we have about 100 graduates in 20 Spanish-speaking countries, and we're just getting started. We're training the trainers. We're training the people who have a profound impact, the jihads of this world, the Bassem Boutrouses of this world, who starts a seminary and trains hundreds of people himself. So that is our role. We are now well into Portuguese. We had a nice grant that came to us, and we used the money to translate that same master's degree in ministry into Portuguese, and we now have students enrolled, I think at last count, in from 8 Portuguese-speaking countries. They have more pastors enrolled right now than we've ever had in the history of our school. We just had our first big meeting talking to French speakers from around the world because we want to translate it into French. And then the ultimate goal for me is to translate it into Chinese because China is the great opportunity, in my opinion, the great strategic missionary opportunity. In 1949, when the communists took over, they basically outlawed Western influences, including Western Christianity, even though they embraced Christianity as if it's the official state religion, Christianity. But at the beginning, they basically said atheism was going to be the law of the land, and Christianity was more or less outlawed. All the Westerners and the missionaries were kicked out or killed. There were horrible atrocities to the Christians across China. You would think that a fledgling little church that was almost dead anyway would have just died off, but instead it has exploded in growth. The blood of the martyrs really is the seed of the church. And today's estimates say that there are probably 130 million Christians in China. 130 million. A couple of million pastors. And if you come to this church, you come to Sunday school right here on a regular basis, you've had more theological training than almost any of those pastors. Sometimes they have a scrap of Bible that they use, half a Bible, whatever they can get a hold of. And so there's a desperate need and desire on their part to be trained in theology and the Bible. And they have a dream, and that is to complete the circle. They have a phrase that's basically back to Jerusalem. So if you think about Christianity through world history, the influential center of Christianity has always marched westward. Jerusalem, Antioch, Asia Minor, Turkey, that part of the Eastern Europe, and then to Central Europe, and then to Western Europe, and Great Britain was a huge influential heart of being a voice for Christianity. And then it came across the Atlantic Ocean to us. For the last couple hundred years, the United States has been a very central place for the gospel spread. We are the nation that has sent out the missionaries, that built the seminaries, that influenced the world. And it seems that that is going on around the world right now because the explosion of growth in Christianity today is in Asia. The southern hemisphere, South America and Africa, but especially Asia. And Africa China is that influential heart of all of that. And those Christians in China believe it is their job to finish the circle, to take the gospel as missionaries down that old Silk Road, go across the Stan countries and go across India and back to Jerusalem and finish the circle around the world. And we feel like it's an extremely strategic moment. We received a $1 million grant not long ago so we can begin the process of building our networks across China, building rapport with the Chinese government. If you want to pray for me, I want to do this with approval from the central government. It's why we're establishing all sorts of other academic relationships with China right now, so we can open some doors, get approvals, and then begin to teach those pastors. So those are some of the things we're doing. We are seeing explosive growth in all those fronts, and we're getting ready to, in addition to taking ourselves to the world, we're getting ready to bring the world to us. And we want to bring the people from many of these countries where you could not go to as a missionary. Can't. You want to go to Saudi Arabia as a missionary? Can't. One more time. Thank you. Amen. You get the gold star for the day. But what you can do is bring Saudis here. You can bring them here in large numbers. They actually like Christ-centered universities like ours because they expect us to have a little morality and to be not woke. It's not what they're looking for. And so they'll come to our school. Yes, they know they're going to be in Bible classes, and they know we're going to teach from a Christ-centered Bible worldview, and they know they're going to go to chapels, but that's okay. They're going to come. They need the education, and they need the opportunity. So that's a little bit of what we're doing on the world scene. Let me tell you a little bit about what we're doing here at home as well, so you can see how the picture comes together. So the Divinity School and then the rest of the university. The Divinity School is doing all those international things and training pastors here across the United States beyond numbers we've ever seen before. We've also grown the university. When we pulled these schools together, we had some beautiful degrees that came our way. Many of these schools had like one flagship degree that would become our degree each time there was a merger. And then over the last couple of years, we've launched about 20 new degrees. And I would tell you to grab your phone and go to carolinau.edu and look at our programs, or you can do that later. What we decided to do, though, was to begin to fill some of the niches in that I think are holes in higher education and have become a fast-growing, Christ-centered university by being fast, affordable, and flexible, and offering high-quality degrees that lead to well-paying jobs in high-demand fields. That's pretty much our formula. And people are loving it. They're beating a path to our door. You know, I say fast, we now offer a 4-year degree that you can do in 3. You basically, instead of knocking out 24 credits a year, you're knocking out about almost 40 because you're doing it in the fall, the spring, and the summer. And your summers are still flexible because you can do a lot of it online or in modules, so you still get a somewhat flexible summer. But when your peers are getting ready to start their 4th year in college, you're in the workforce. Or you're going to grad school. You can also do it for almost every area that we offer, including engineering and the health sciences and the biologies and the psychologies and many other degree areas. We're moving more into math-centered areas and artificial intelligence and robotics. Getting ready to move into drone unmanned aircraft. Basically what we're doing is we're going to the Bureau of Labor Statistics and we're looking for areas where that Bureau says that over the next 10 years there's going to be like double-digit job growth in that job. So if you get that degree, you're almost guaranteed to get a job. Number 2, it has to pay well because there's a lot of jobs you can get and they don't pay anything. You know, it's interesting and kind of sad that the poorest religion in America is evangelical Christian. That's us. That's us right here. People who believe the Bible and believe in Jesus as the only way to heaven. That's us right here. We're the poorest religious group in America. In our own city of Winston-Salem, we have the worst upward mobility of any city in America. If you're born poor in Winston, if you're born middle class or rich in Winston, you're fine. It's a really nice city to be. If you're born poor, it's a horrible place to be. You're never going to get out of it. So we decided to do something about it. Let's offer degrees because, you know, we're a huge contrast to where so much of higher education is headed. You go to higher education, they're going to, in many cases, they're going to try their best to turn you into a socialist or a communist or have weird views that are anti-God on every social issue out there. There's a lot of smart people around a young person hitting them with all these philosophies over and over and over again. We're a contrast to that. I tell people all the time, we are compassionate capitalists. We want to teach you to make a really good living and a great job that's in high demand. We want you to make a boatload of money. And if you use it only for yourself, then shame on you. Shame on you. Please give your diploma back. But if you use it for God, if you want to take care of some of these orphans, you make a boatload of money and you invest right there, make a difference there, then we'll put a check mark by your name on our alumni list. And so we're a different kind of place, and we're having substantial growth. Fast, affordable. Our tuition is for not 20 credit hours, but for 39 credit hours. It's $16,600 a year. The average student gets one-third scholarship, bringing that price down almost down to $10,000 a year for tuition, which means that the entire degree is $30,000 before Pell Grants or anything like that that you might get. $30,000. At Wake Forest, across town from me, that's the price for one semester. And the quality is identical. We hire top PhDs from the highest research institutes and universities in the world. I've got a Rhodes Scholar who is an Oxford grad with a doctorate from Oxford. I got a Harvard grad with a doctorate from Harvard. These people love the Lord. They love the Lord. They love being at a place where Christ is central. But if you print out a list of our faculty in any degree that we offer, and you print out a compatible list from Duke or Harvard or name your school, and give it to any objective academic person, say, look at those credentials and those qualifications and those experiences and tell us which school is elite. And they're going to say it's the same. If you look at the heart and the Christ-centered foundation, there's a huge difference. So, you can send your child off to a place that's going to try their best to warp their faith and turn them into something really strange these days. And even the Department of Ed is behind you. It's crazy. I get these dear colleague letters from the Department of Ed. I remember 20 years ago, I got my first one. You know, dear colleague, look at that. Charles Pettit is a colleague to the Department of Education. This is so nice. We are buddies. But then I found out that the Department of Ed, with not a single elected official, basically has the power of law by saying anything they want to say. Because I process $10 million of federal financial aid every year, if I say no to anything, I lose that. I close. So the Congress never makes any laws about it. They haven't made it. They haven't reauthorized the Higher Education Act in like decades. No laws are made. Somebody sitting in the department writes a letter, and that's like law. So a few years ago, I got a letter. The last letter I received from the Department of Ed from the Obama administration, and the letter said there is a new gender morality, and you must change your bathrooms to be gender neutral or you're going to lose federal financial aid. Oh, that's going to help education across America. I'm glad you're focused on the right things up there at the Department of Ed. So we sit around in our cabinet meetings and spend hours and hours and hours thinking about how we're going to deal with this. We finally decided to make bathrooms across campus that would simply, there'd be single bathrooms, and they would simply say occupied and unoccupied, like getting on an airplane. Because Uncle Sam says we got to change our bathrooms. First letter I got from the Trump administration said, we rescind that last letter. Don't worry about it. First letter I got from the Biden administration, we rescind the recension. So that's the world I get to live in every day. Plus I have forces pulling in all interesting directions. I got people who think it's a sin against God to not get vaccinated. I have people who think it's a sin against God to get vaccinated. And every other position you can possibly have. We're also a very diverse university by choice. We were an all-white university 20 years ago. We had two black people in the school, Dion and LeBryant. Dion's my buddy. He always jokes and tells me he'd be walking across campus and somebody would say, hey, LeBryant! No, no, that's the other one. Well, today we are an exact mirror image of the demographics of the United States. I love it. If you take a look at how many, the percentages of white people and black people and Latino people and Asians, that's who you're looking at our university. You know what's interesting? We bring up diversity together. And there's a lot of, last year I was walking across campus on day one and I saw a lifted four-wheel drive truck with big tires and mud all over it and an American, large American flag flying out of the back and a MAGA bumper sticker on the back of the truck. Took about two more steps, and there was a car and two black guys getting out of it, and they were bouncing to Jay-Z or somebody else I don't understand. And I thought, these guys are going to get to live together for 4 years, and I get to be the president. And so I will close with this. I started that chapel by telling him what I'd just seen walking across the parking lot. And I said, you know what, we could be like the rest of this country where we yell our best talking points and our best arguments towards somebody else, and those things fly by their ears and they don't hear anything we say. And in turn, they will yell their best talking points toward us while we don't hear anything they say. And I said, and the truth is, all of these things we're so passionate about are extremely temporary. And Jesus would have us look to something a lot bigger. And I tell them this story. I'll end with this. Jesus chose 12 disciples, right? The apostles. Two of them were polar political opposites. A lot worse than choosing a BLM and a MAGA. A lot worse than that. A whole lot worse than that. Let me illustrate. He chose Matthew. There's a little book that man wrote you may have read. Matthew, a tax collector. Now, you think IRS, you go, unless you work for the IRS, I'm sorry. We love you. Except on April 15th. So these were the Jews who had sold their souls to the occupying force. The Romans had conquered the Middle East and ruled it with a horrible rod of iron. They crucified 30,000 Jews. Jesus was just one of 30,000. They hated these Romans. And the only thing they hated worse than the Romans were the people locally who sold their souls. And of all the categories of people who had sold their souls, tax collectors were the scum, because most of them were cheats. They would take way too many taxes to send over to Rome. But they even take more than that because they would pad their own pockets. Jesus chose one of those guys to be amongst the 12. But he also chooses Simon the Zealot. Zealots? Who are the Zealots? Glad you asked. That was the guerrilla resistance movement. They were the opposition. They had their militias hanging up in the mountains. They would sneak out and find a small patrol of the Roman soldiers and kill them. Run back into the mountains. They thought by being a nuisance, if they could be enough of a nuisance for the longest time possible, they might make the Romans sick of being there and get them out of the country. They hated the Romans and they killed the Romans whenever they could. And they thought that the only good Romans were dead ones. So think about that. Jesus chooses a man who has sold his soul to Rome and a man who thinks that the only good Romans are dead ones. Can you imagine those campfire? They hung out together for 3.5 years. I can't imagine what some of those conversations were like. And how irritated one of them would get when Jesus would say something like, "Give to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar." And if I'm not zealot, I'm going to scream, "No way! No!" Or, how does Matthew think when a Roman soldier drives spikes? The hands and feet of the Messiah. I can't imagine all the pain, but Jesus kept telling them, there's something bigger than your passionate, emotional calls at the moment. It's really important to you. It's all you think about. But there's something a lot bigger. It's why I'm actually here. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And we are going to have a gospel based on love. No other religion on the planet based on love. It's going to be the love of God for man. And then in return, the love of man for God. And then the most impossible, the love of man for each other. It's going to be the gospel that matters. You know, neither one of those guys would have thought that their calls would go away so quickly, that they thought it was so important. That zealot, Simon, he would never believe that only 40 years later, Titus would march a Roman army into Israel and burn Jerusalem to the ground. There would not be a Jerusalem left to defend. And that the last zealot, 1,000 of them, would die on top of a mountain called Masada of suicide. Because the Romans built a siege of that mountain, a siege bank. And they finally reached the top, and the next day the Romans were going to break through and kill them all. And they decided it would be better to kill ourselves than to be killed by the Romans. And Matthew wouldn't have believed that a couple hundred years later there would not be a Rome left to defend either. It would also be gone. But the gospel? Just like when Katrina is barreling down and Afghanistan is falling apart and insanity floats the world and COVID is raging. There's something bigger than all this, folks. It's the gospel. Find your gap and fill it.
Thank you very much, Dr. Pettit, for sharing with us. If there's one thing that I think we could kind of go away from today with as being a theme, listening to Pastor Maurer and hearing about how the gospel changes the lives of these boys and girls who come from some of the most dire circumstances, and hearing how God has worked through the ministry and the outreach of a Carolina University is the power of the gospel. And Romans 1:16 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." What about you this morning? What has the power of the gospel done in your life? How has it changed you and your family and your loved ones? And that's the same gospel that we are charged to go out with and to spread here in our community and around the world as we seek to go and make disciples of all the nations. So let's be going about that. And this morning, as we take a moment to wrap up, let's continue to pray for the Project 14 ministry there in Bolivia. Pray for the boys' home and the children's home. Be praying for Miguel as he leads that ministry. What an awesome story of a man who was, at the age of 16, was rescued from addiction, from abuse, from being out on the street, and God changed his life. Pray for all those kids that he shared with us about Bianca, Juan Daniel, the little brother and sister, Alexander. These boys and girls have gone through horrible, horrible things and whose lives have been changed by the outreach and the ministry of that children's home. And continue to be praying that God would provide a pastor to come in and pastor the church down there. And be praying about how we can give and go and pray for that ministry as well. Be praying that God would raise up more workers for the children's home to come alongside these kids and to disciple them and to love them. And as Dr. Pettit and Pastor Maurer charged us with this morning, what gap is it that God would have you to fill? God has given all of us as his children a gift, an ability, places to plug in and to serve the church and to serve in our community, to serve in our world. What gap is it that we are filling? Continue to be praying for Dr. Pettit's leadership and the leadership of the school, for the teachers as they interact with the students, all the different ministries they have as they're raising up leaders and training leaders throughout the world to go and take the gospel. I hope and I pray this morning that your heart has been challenged and encouraged. And sometimes we get so focused on our lives and our little lane of life and all that we have going on, and we don't see and we don't hear all these stories of what God is doing around the world. And this morning, I know my heart's been encouraged to be reminded that God's using people all over the place to further his kingdom, to share the gospel, to impact lives. And this morning, we want to wrap up our service by asking Allie Harvey and Ariel Garrett to come forward, and our pastors and our deacons as well. This morning is an encouraging time where we as a church can come around these two young ladies, have a word of prayer for them as they are getting ready to go and be a part of the Gap Year program with David Platt. They're going to be going up to McLean Bible Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside of the Washington, D.C. area. And so they're leaving this next week. Let's see, what, Tuesday you guys are heading out, and you guys are heading out on Friday. And so they're going to be heading out this next week, heading up there for a week of 9 months of Bible training, of hands-on ministry, 30 days overseas. We're going to be hiking in the Himalayan mountains. So be praying for them. Be praying that they'd be sensitive to the Lord's leading in their life, that they would learn, that they would grow, that they'd be ready for the physical challenges of that trip. Pray for their safety on that trip and as they go there. And just pray that they would be listening to the Lord, that the Lord work in their hearts in amazing ways. And girls, we want you guys to know that we love you, that we're behind you 100%. And I forgot to say this last service, I wish I hadn't, but thank you, church, for how you've already gotten behind these young ladies. My mind has absolutely been blown how the church has given towards these young ladies. They have all the money they need for their trips, plus some. I mean, it's been absolutely amazing. I think just from our church alone, there's been $40,000 raised for these young ladies to go and to do this. And that's not even including other individuals and people and their families that have come around them and supported them as well. So God is taking care of that need in just an amazing, amazing way. So at this time, I'd like to ask Brad Garrett to lead us in a word of prayer for these girls.
Thank you. I might add, pray for their parents too. So. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for these young ladies. We thank you for the heart that you've given them, Lord, to go and serve and to tell others about you. We just, we love you, Lord. We love you so much and thank you so much for that passion that you've instilled in them with the Holy Spirit, Lord. We just ask that you would give them safety as they go. Watch over them, take care of them, dear Lord. We would ask that you, more importantly, that you would prepare the soil, Lord, for the seed that they're going to plant over there, and that you would just use them in a mighty way, Lord. Use the entire group. We just ask that you watch over, take care of them, Lord. And we are so grateful for all that you're doing in their lives, Lord. We just praise you for your holy name in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.
So this morning, as we get ready to close out with a final song here, you know, if the Lord's laid something on your heart, please feel free to come forward. Pastor Jim will be up here. I'll be up here. And as you guys exit this morning, Ariel and Allie will be out there. Pastor Maurer will be out there. Dr. Pettit will be out there. So you guys can just give them a word of greeting, just tell them that you're praying for them and just how they've encouraged you this morning. So Daniel, would you come and lead us in worship?